Welcome to Hearts to Believe. On this first day of a brand new year, we bid a happy new year to each of you above any and all of the other resolutions you may have in mind. May it be in your heart to live for Christ every moment of every day this year. And may you know God's guiding hand and abiding presence, that this may be far, far more than just a passing wish. Today, Jim Barber begins a study in Mark's Gospel on the life of Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 for a message entitled, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come with hearts that are hungry to be fed by you. As we open your holy word, may we know your refreshing and strengthening power by what we hear and what we receive from your gracious hand. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we make this request. Amen.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God, full atonement, can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all is ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a Savior. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth. We glorify thy name.
Reading from Mark chapter 1 and the first 8 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you concur with me that people, as they change from one year to the next, are eagerly looking for some good news? How much heavy news, how many disappointments there have been along the way, whether it be from the Department of Health, whether it be from the political sphere around our world, whether it be due to international intrigue or some other direction. How many people are looking at the coming year, the coming 12 months, with that eager hope? May it be a different year. May it be a year of different things, of better things, if that be at all possible. We read here the beginning of the gospel. Gospel, the evangel, at the very core is good news. That is what it is. And how we long for good news in a world that is filled with dismal, disheartening, disappointing news all round about us. Mark was undoubtedly the first of the evangelists to take pen in hand and to write the account of Jesus such as we have it here. We call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John evangelists because they were not simply writing history that would go in a book and that would go up on a shelf to later be studied by a select few. But they were speaking good news. They were speaking words whereby lives might be transformed, that there might not be just information, but that there might be true transformation, a radical change of lives from top to bottom. We customarily refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John as John's gospel, or Luke's gospel, or Mark's gospel. Mark helps us in our foolishness right at the outset, where he says, "It's not my gospel. It's not Peter's gospel. It's not Paul's gospel. It's the good news. It's the evangel of Jesus Christ." And here is the very outset of it. Mark, he does not take us to Bethlehem, but he begins at the beginning, and he, undoubtedly the first of the quartet, he leads forth, not to Bethlehem, but in direct manner, he almost in a breathless way takes us from point to point to point. As you continue to read through Mark, you frequently hear the word "immediately." Mark is grabbing us by the hand and hastening us on to proclaim a life as no other, that we might also have the Spirit of God come and transform us in every way. Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he underscores also the authority and the power. He underscores the hand that is behind all of this. He says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Last Sunday I remarked how often we or someone else is disappointed. Sometimes we make a promise and we are unable, though we have the best of intentions to fulfill our promise, we simply are unable to do that. How often the reverse happens. Someone makes a promise to us and we wait with eager anticipation for the day and the appointed hour. And yet it comes and there is only disappointment. Here we have it held out to us that this is not conditional good news based upon a hope-so or a think-so or a might-be-so. Here is good news, the gospel, the evangel. It is based in Jesus Christ, not Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It is based in Jesus Christ. It is His good news, which He is bringing to the world. And the authority is second to none. It is as sure and as certain, it is as confident a good news word as could possibly ever be given. For it is from the very Son of God Almighty. Mark, he takes us back hundreds of years then. In a flash, he takes us, first of all, to Malachi chapter 3. And reminds us that there was the prophecy, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And even farther, to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, in the opening of Mark, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. And there we have it, that there would be a forerunner. There would be a one who would come to make ready, as with any visiting emissary, dignitary, or ambassador, there would be a way prepared for them unlike any other. John the Baptist was most certainly a striking individual by any way in which you measure him, whether you consider what he spoke or his appearance or what he did in baptizing people, the crowds that he gathered. John was striking in all of these things. We have the prophecies which are given, and they underscore that God is at work. God has not forgotten His people. God is going to fulfill what He promised He would do. And here we have it that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching, loudly proclaiming, that is, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's quite a mouthful in that one short verse. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Has it escaped your notice that people recoil at the thought of repentance? I read a little bit ago from Amos chapter 5 and verse 10 especially, they hate him who reproves in the gate. One who speaks to people that they need to turn from their ways and that they need to go in a whole new direction, they are despised. But if we hold to the Scriptures, if we take this blessed book as our guidebook, we hear from John the Baptist that he was a preacher of repentance. And then when Jesus first stands and speaks, he also is calling the people to repent. The disciples, they learned their lessons well. For when Peter, He stands in Acts chapter 2, and he has a great crowd round about him. He speaks to them about repentance. We have Paul in like manner as he goes out into the Gentile world, and he calls for men and women of whatever age to repent. Many people find repentance distasteful, for it underscores that they are going in the wrong direction, that they are not pleasing before the Lord, and that they need to change their ways, that they need to come before the Lord if they would have peace in their hearts, if they would have the cleansing and the forgiveness, the pardon of their sin, of which they are accountable. John the Baptist, he had no problem with preaching repentance, for he understood that it was the only way in order that forgiveness of sins might be made known. He spoke about a baptism of repentance. Baptism is a word which speaks of a cup that it's plunged into a container and it's surrounded above and below and on all sides. It's surrounded with liquid. When Mark, as he writes here, speaks about John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance, he's saying you can't just stick your finger in church or in the Bible or in prayer or in communion with God. You can't just stick your finger in and say, well, okay, I've had enough of that. Now I'll go and do all else that I want to do in life, at least for several days, before I have to come back and sort of dip in once again. John was calling people to a radical commitment, to a radical surrender. He was calling people to turn not simply in this part of their lives or that part of their lives, but in whole life surrender. How often we have a cupboard or a closet, we have some compartment and we say, Lord, not there, please just let me keep that little bit. The Lord would have all of us or none at all. John the Baptist, he appeared in the wilderness and he was preaching this kind of message, an immersion in repentance in order that there might be a forgiveness of sins. It was amazing the crowds that he drew with this message. The common word today is that you cannot attract people if you speak to them about repentance, if you are direct, calling them to turn from their sins. John, at least for a time, had the ear of all the country of Judea, we read. They were going out to him, as well as the people, even from Jerusalem itself, going from the gold-plated temple with all of its ceremony and with all of its vestments, with all of its fancy finery. They were going down to the Jordan River, confessing their sins and being baptized by John. I said to you a moment ago that John was striking not simply in the message which he gave, but also just a glance at him. And it would seem that he was from another world. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he was eating locusts and wild honey. The reason why that is mentioned is that it wasn't completely common that that be the dress or the diet. John, just a glance at him and just a passing acquaintance, was that here was a man that was a representative of another world. He did not have the finery that was found in the temple in Jerusalem. He was not preaching there within the confines of the temple. He was, as it were, cutting a new path. He was calling the people to something that would bend their ear, that would draw them ever so strongly. He was calling them to repent, for something was coming that would rock their world, that would shake it to the very foundations. He was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I." How many of the people had looked at John and said, "This is it. This has got to be the one." And they even asked him, or at least John got the impression from them that they had this anticipation. But he says to them plainly, "Look, I am not the one. I am not the one who is coming. He is coming after me. And if you think that I," for John had come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, "if you think that I'm impressive, if you think that I am front page news, you need to wait and see the one who is yet to come." John, in great humility, he says, "I am not fit. I am not worthy even to stoop down as the most humble of household servants and to untie his sandals." John says, "I baptize you with this common stuff, this water. It is a picture of the forgiveness and the cleansing which comes over you. An inner work is pictured by this outer form. The work of God in the heart is pictured by the water which flows over your body. But the one who is coming after me, he will not baptize you in what is common in this world, such as water. He will baptize you in something that comes from that other world and that is otherworldly and most uncommon. He will baptize you. He will surround you above and below and all round. He will immerse you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John, he was speaking true. Jesus had spoken to his disciples just before he would leave them that in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. The disciples, every last one of them, knew by experience the truth of Jesus' words. I think that we also can concur that this world is a world of much trouble. But Jesus didn't end it there. He said, "But be of good cheer." There is good news, Jesus essentially was saying. "I have overcome the world." John entered into this world first as the forerunner. And Mark tells us of the beginning of the unfolding story of John coming and of pointing the way forward to Jesus Christ, the one who baptizes not with water but with the Holy Spirit. John came as a result of prophecy. Hundreds of years had gone by since Malachi and Isaiah had preached their messages and had foretold of the ones who would come. John comes preaching, baptizing. The people are confessing, but it's all pointing ahead. Every bit of it is pointing ahead to that good news of Jesus Christ. If you've had enough bad news, if you've been disappointed enough times in this world, I bid you to fix your eyes once again upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the mightier one, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that you might know joy and that you might know good news today. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you did come. And Lord, that you are the one who works as no other. John, he faithfully pointed the way. He faithfully made the people ready to hear the good and great news, the great word that you would share. Lord, we give you thanks that you are the one who works not on the outside. It's not just a cleansing of the skin. It's a cleansing that goes right to the very core. It goes right to the heart. And Lord, how can we thank you in appropriate terms, in an appropriate way? Receive our thanksgiving, O Lord. I pray for any man or woman who is here who does not know the evangel, who does not know this good news. I pray, O Lord, at the very outset of this year, may each one come before you and say, Lord, all of me, not even 99%, but all of me, I surrender to you. I lay before you. I take my hands off the controls of my life. Lord, I would be yours. I would wish to be immersed in your Spirit. So, O God, come in power to that heart and that life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. Be sure to be back next Sunday as Jim pursues this study in Mark's Gospel in the coming weeks and months. If you enjoy great music, you will want to ask for our brand new music CD, Tis So Sweet. We mail this out free and postage paid. Ask for your copy of Tis So Sweet when you write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. And be sure to visit us online at heartstobelieve.ca. Again, we bid you a happy new year, even as we eagerly await the blessed hope, the glorious and soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.